was very nice, right? Nice visit. Well, today we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 7 and continuing as we study our way through the book of Hebrews. We keep talking, seems like we keep saying the same thing, and we're talking about the high priesthood of Jesus. That's the theme of Hebrews, the priesthood of Christ. It's the central theme of the book of Hebrews. A priest is an advocate. A priest is a mediator. A priest is someone who represents someone else or somebody before God. That's the job, that's the position of a priest, mediator, an advocate. And we've mentioned before, God is up there and we're down here. God is powerful. He's the creator. We're created beings, weak and sinful. And of course, God is holy. God is perfect. And we are sinful men. And because of those facts, we need a priest. We need someone to take us to God. And as you study through the book of Hebrews, in fact, through all of the scripture, you find that Jesus is the one. He is the one who is going to represent us, to introduce us, to mediate. He is the one who is going to take us before even the throne of God. And so that's what the book of Hebrews is. But don't get discouraged. We keep saying high priest, high priest. There's so many lessons to learn here. As you go through this subject of studying Jesus and his priesthood, and there are wonderful lessons that you can glean from these chapters, even beyond the fact that Jesus Christ is our high priest. So we're going to read this first 10 verses here, really two sections in this chapter, and make a few comments on them. Hebrews 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being first translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi who received the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. For he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives, even Levi who receives tithes, paid tithes to Abraham, so to speak. But he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now in chapter 5, the author introduces, you go back and see in the very first verse, the author introduces this man named Melchizedek. And I'm sure most of you know and remember the story of Melchizedek. It's found in Genesis chapter 14. You remember that occasion. Abraham went out with a small band of servants, a small army, and he rescued Lot and other captives after being taken captive. And as Abraham was returning home, this man, Melchizedek, he's described as a priest of the Most High God, met him along the way, and it says he encouraged him. And maybe just a verse from Genesis chapter 14. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. goes on to say that Abraham gave him a tithe of all, and back up in verse 2. Say a little bit about that later on, but the word tithe in the Bible means a tenth. That's the actual meaning of the word. The word tithe means a tenth. So Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of the spoils, everything that he had collected and captured on this military engagement that he had. So now the author of Hebrews uses this account to show that Christ is a priest, but he's a priest that is higher and superior to all of the Old Testament Jewish priests, all of Aaron's family, all the Levites of the priesthood. Now that would have been a radical idea to tell the Jews that there were other priests who were not even Jews, like Melchizedek, who were greater than the Aaronic priesthood. How could there be a priest under the Mosaic law? The laws were strictly given about who could be a priest, and what a priest could do. It would be unheard of to think of any other one except the tribe of Levi, the Aaronic priesthood, coming into the temple and taking the office of a priest. Several other scriptures, particularly in the Psalms and other places, comment on this as well. You know that Psalm in verse Psalm 110, it says, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." So here in chapter 7, the writer here is going to point out ways in which Melchizedek is a type or a picture. Theologians call it a type. He's a picture. He's an illustration of the priesthood of Christ and what it means that Christ is our high priest. And he uses Melchizedek as an example of this. So there are just 4 points here that he gives. First of all, Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God. You see that in verse 1. As Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God, so Christ is also a priest of the Most High God. We'll talk about this a little bit later, what it meant to be a priest of the God in heaven. Then it says in verse 2 later on, Melchizedek, verse 1 and 2, Melchizedek was a king as well as a priest. That's a truth we know from God's word, isn't it? Jesus Christ, the king. Our king and our priest. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, being first translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Melchizedek was not only a priest, but he was also a king. King of Salem, of course, you know, the ancient name for Jerusalem, ancient city of Jerusalem. That's in itself is an important subject in the Word of God, Jerusalem. I've studied it many times. Just reading about Jerusalem in throughout God's Word. Jerusalem, think of that in the day and age in which we live. What a different story, isn't it? My goodness. What's happening in Jerusalem and the land of Israel? So different from what we find in this passage here. Jerusalem, an important city. So important, in fact, that the heavenly city, heaven, is named what? The New Jerusalem. Heaven is the New Jerusalem. And this place where Melchizedek dwelt was Jerusalem. His name means King of Righteousness, and it means King of Peace. And this is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is King as well as Peace. The Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Righteousness in our lives and even in the world and certainly in the world to come. And He is the King of Peace. I'm just thinking that Salem or Jerusalem must have been a wonderful place to live in those days. People of Salem, they lived in this city and they were ruled and governed by a loving and a kind king. They lived in peace, didn't they? They lived in prosperity. They lived in a righteous place. It was a beautiful place to live under this great King Melchizedek. And he's a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how the world was. Probably not different in many ways from the world down through the ages, full of sin and corruption, death and dying. But the city of Jerusalem, or the city of Salem, under Melchizedek, their king, king of peace and king of righteousness. What a wonderful place that must have been to live with this king. And it's a picture of the life we have, our priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it says in these verses that Melchizedek was, now this is kind of difficult to understand. You mustn't read into it the wrong meaning, but he was without father, without mother, without genealogy. Melchizedek was a real person. He lived. He was a real king. He was a real person. So these verses that say that he was without father and without mother, obviously he had parents. But he was not in the genealogy of Aaron. His heritage, mother and father, was not listed in the genealogy of the priest. He didn't have a part or a position in the genealogy of the priests of Aaron. And it's the same way of our Lord Jesus Christ. His genealogy was not from the heritage of the priest, was it? You know, the heritage of the Lord Jesus Christ of the line of Judah. And so Melchizedek was not a priest according to the Mosaic priesthood, the Levites. The priesthood of Aaron. And then it says again in this same vein that Melchizedek had neither beginning of days or end of life. And of course, that again does not mean that he wasn't born and died. He was a real person. But in the pages of Scripture, he just appears without any reference to where he came from or to his death. When he died, he just appears in Genesis chapter 14. And so all of these things are a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a illustration of what the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ was like. It says in verse 3, Melchizedek, but made like the Son of God, the Son of Jesus, made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. And so the priesthood of Melchizedek, it's just a beautiful example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without beginning, without end, eternal and perfect and holy. And Melchizedek was this kind of priest. And all that we know about him, is wonderful and perfect. Nothing bad is said about Melchizedek. He was a man, certainly, but he was a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one little final point. There's so many things we can't touch on everything in these verses, but I think this is significant as well. The last couple of verses that we read about talk about Abraham paying tithes to Melchizedek. Verse 4, now consider how great this man was to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law. That is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them, that's Melchizedek talking about him, his genealogy didn't come from them. He received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had given the promises. Who had the promises. Much could be said about this idea of giving or tithing, and many of you understand these things, I know. Under the law, the nation of Israel, they had to pay tithes. It was the law. They had to give tithes for the support of the priests and the Levites. But this story of Melchizedek is given before the law. There was no law. And even without the law, Abraham, of his own free will, gives tithes to Melchizedek because of the way he treated him and blessed him. So other examples of that in Genesis chapter 28. Remember Jacob, when the Lord met him and spoke to him. And Jacob promised the Lord, if you take care of me and bless me and protect me, Jacob promised, he said, I will give back to the Lord one-tenth of all that I received. It's not required. There was no law there for Jacob either. But he promised to give back a tithe or one-tenth to the Lord. So it's a wonderful example to us. The principle of giving, and can I say the principle even of tithing, to give to the Lord out of the abundance of what he has blessed us with, is important. I'm so thankful that I know that we do that in our church, in our fellowship here. Giving back to the Lord willingly, without constraint. And each of us need to examine our own hearts as we seek to live for the Lord. So many New Testament verses speak about this, so I won't preach about giving. I could just point out many, many verses. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 16, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside something, storing up as he may prosper. And the Lord blesses us when we do that. And we give back willingly, not out of constraint, because of the wonderful blessings that we enjoy. Now, the second part of this chapter, this is where it gets very... what can I say? Not confusing, difficult. This is harder. Takes study to wade through this. And I don't mean to go through all of these verses. But in the last part of this chapter, it's a long section. The writer here is going to give examples and why the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ is so much greater than the priesthood of the Old Testament. And so the writer continues his explanation that Christ is the perfect priest who brings us to God, and it's contrasted with the flawed priesthood of the Old Testament. You know the flawed priesthood. You see stories of it, accounts in the Old Testament of priests. Priests were sinful men, just like those that they were serving. And how many times did they fail? In the Old Testament as well. And so to do this, again, the writer uses Melchizedek as a picture. This is what the priesthood is like. This is what the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ is like. This is what the Lord does for us as our priest, representing us before God. And there are several points that the writer takes from the life of Melchizedek to illustrate this. And again, quoting from the Old Testament, we see the importance of this priesthood. It says, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, Psalm 104, and also other places in that psalm that phrase is repeated. So just a few points in the next couple of minutes. What is our high priest life? Jesus Christ is our mediator. He represents us before his Father in heaven. And here are some characteristics that the writer tells us our high priest. This is what Jesus is like. Should be a blessing to our lives. First of all, in verse 15 through 17, it says, you are a priest forever. Even Melchizedek was a man. Even he passed away. But our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a priest forever. This priesthood is here to stay. It will never change. It's something that we can depend on, isn't it? It never will change. It is here forever. Jesus Christ, the writer, and there's so many verses in Hebrews that touch on these points. Hebrews chapter 13. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today and forever. That's our high priest, Jesus Christ. What he's promised us today, he will uphold tomorrow and the next day and the next day. He will never change. He's a priest forever. Verse 19 brings us again to another wonderful characteristic of Jesus. Verse 19, it says, "For which we draw near to God." Jesus Christ's priesthood allows us to draw near to God. And again, other verses in Romans touch on, in Hebrews touch on this as well. All believers, we can confidently say, and it says in chapter 10, we can confidently enter the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. And later on in Hebrews 10, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. The priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ means we can come to God anytime we want. We can draw near. We can come into his presence with our requests and with our worship as well. There used to be a curtain or a veil hanging in the temple. Nobody could go into that presence of the Holy God except the high priest. You know, that veil has been torn down. And we have the opportunity, the blessing of being able to enter into the very presence of God confidently whenever we desire. Verse 20 and 22, we're just reading phrases from these verses. Wonderful truth that I love to meditate on. Verse 20, it says, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." We want someone to swear to the truth. How higher could we go than the oath, the sworn promise of God in heaven? The word of the oath which came after the law, verse 28, there's no question that God fully intended to replace the priesthood. And he swears by his oath that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the perfect priest. I love these verses in Hebrews 6:18. I read them frequently sometimes in our meeting here in verse Hebrews chapter 6. We've studied this already. It is impossible for God to lie. We have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Listen, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. I love that phrase. We have this hope, an anchor of the soul. We live in a turbulent world, sometimes tossed about, but the hope of the anchor of the Lord is a wonderful promise that we have. And that hope, that promise has been sworn to us by God himself. He will not relent. He was always there for us. He will always be our hope. Then again, in verse 23, read this verse. "Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "because he continues forever as an unchangeable priesthood." Listen to this wonderful word. "Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." The priests of the Old Testament came and did their work and passed away. Our high priest, Jesus Christ, the scripture teaches us, will never die. Not like the priests of the Old Testament. He is here to save completely, to save forever. He saved us from the penalty of sin. He saves us from the power of sin. And someday will even save us from the very presence of sin. He is a priest forever and will never die. Verse 26. Why is Christ's priesthood superior? Because Jesus was and is sinless and holy. With such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, who has become higher than the heavens. Jesus Christ was sinless, and because of that, he was able to offer himself as a sinless, perfect sacrifice for our sins. Salvation was provided by his sacrificial death on the cross, the perfect, sinless sacrifice in order that we might be saved. And then finally, Christ's priesthood is superior because Jesus, the high priest, our high priest, is God himself, the very Son of God, God himself. He couldn't ask for anything higher. For the law appoints, verse 28, the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints, listen, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Our high priest is the Son of God himself. Our high priest is God himself. So they're all wonderful truths that should encourage us in our salvation and give us strength and confidence throughout our journey through life. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer today, then the Lord Jesus is, he's not only your Savior, your personal Savior, but he's also your personal high priest. And all these qualities that we've been talking about are for our benefit. He lives in heaven to make intercession for us. He's before the Father, even right now, pleading our cause. He knows all about us. He knows our strengths and he knows our weaknesses. He knows and cares about all of our trials and temptations. He can save us from temptation and from the power of sin if we'll let him. He's the great high priest who serves us and represents us, an advocate, mediates us before the holy God in heaven. It says in this passage that Melchizedek brought out bread and wine and communed with Abraham. Don't you think that's a picture of the Lord's Supper? I think it is, that he brought out bread and wine to fellowship and commune with Abraham. I know when it says that Melchizedek brought out bread and wine, these soldiers were coming back tired and exhausted, and Melchizedek brought out nourishment for them to sustain them and hold up their strength again. But the picture of bread and wine is also a wonderful picture of the time when we can come and celebrate and commune with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've done that a few minutes earlier today. We pause to remember the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can even talk to Jesus. We can talk to our Savior. We can talk to the Lord because we have paused for a few minutes to remember how much he has done for us. Christ came into the world and he became the perfect sacrifice for our salvation. Now he's in heaven, and he's the perfect mediator, the perfect priest, and interceding for us. And someday he will return to take us to be with himself. I hope as we think of what the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us and what he still does for us, and encouraging us and sustaining us during our life here, I hope that brings us encouragement and hope in the days to come. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for the wonderful gift of salvation. The truths that we've looked at this morning, though haltingly given, should just be encouragement to us to know that we're not alone in this world. The Lord is there. He comes along beside us, as it were. And not only that, he stands in heaven before the righteous God, advocating and mediating for us, his children, his brethren. So we thank you for the wonderful gift of salvation. Well, help us to be encouraged to know that we have such a salvation as this. We have such a mediator as our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May be encouraged by these thoughts this morning. Pray in our Savior's name. Amen.